Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning we're going to continue on in our study in 1 Peter. So, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to 1 Peter. Last week we got through the first handful of verses, and is like Peter, he just jumps right into the deep end, right? He doesn't go into the tiptoe wading pool, he just jumps right into the deep end, as we saw. And it's Peter-esque in so many ways. We talked a lot about Peter last week, but you might remember the episode where he was in a boat, Peter the fisherman, super familiar with the Sea of Galilee, storms on the Sea of Galilee, and they were rowing all night long, and they weren't making any headway. And finally, in the early hours of the morning, they look up, and what do they see? It's Jesus Christ walking on water to them. And they're like, oh no, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me that I would come out onto the water. So Jesus says, come on out, Pete. And to Peter's credit, he walked on water, okay? And then he got distracted by the waves and the billows of the storm. It kind of freaked him out. He lost focus on Christ, and he began to sink. And what happened? Jesus reached out, grabbed a hold of him, and pulled him on back into the boat, right? And so much of that is like our Christian life. You know, we're living in this world, 2020, 2021. What's the future going to hold? What's the election going to hold? What's the coming year going to hold? What's going on? And it's like billows and waves, and things are crashing at the boat, and it's can be quite frightening. In the world that we live in. Not too different from Peter's world, right? But what did we just sing? I'm no longer a slave to fear. In 2021, fear is not my boss. Okay, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. He split the sea so I could walk right through it, didn't he? You drown my fears in perfect love, right? Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. We talked last week, hope. Paul, the apostle of faith in all his letters. John, the apostle of love. And Peter, the apostle of hope. Hope. Holding on. Jesus, help me! Holding on with patient expectation. I'm so excited, right? Do you got a hold of Jesus? Does he got a hold of you? It doesn't matter what the waves and the billows do. It doesn't matter what the storms do. It doesn't matter what the headlines say. And again, these are real storms. I'm not making light of it. They're not metaphorical riots in Washington, D.C. They're real. Yet, in the storm, I've got Christ in my vessel. It's well with my soul. And we as Christians have been called to stand up, to speak up in this day and age in which we live. And that's what Peter, after so many years of walking with the Lord, even walking on the water, failing, being rescued, wants us to understand. So, as we started last week in verses 1 through 2, he dove right into the deep end with some of the just most amazing theology. The study of God and who God is and God's will and plan and purpose for our life. Just deep oceans beyond what my feet can wander. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we as Christians are. We're chosen by God. It was his plan from the beginning. And it's not something that you need to sit there and just, you know, burn out a couple brain cells on. Just receive it as a child. Woo, God chose me. I'm so excited. Right? I mean, it's just not that hard, okay? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit. He's the one that does that work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that does it. And that is just a beautiful thing for obedience, to follow the things that Christ would have us do, and the sprinkling of the blood to cleanse us when we fall. So there we go. We're secure. We're not just walking on the water. We're in the boat. We're in Christ. We're in God. At the end of this message this morning, if the pastor goes fast enough, you're going to find out that we are in God. And you know, in the Bible, you know what the first word of the Bible is? Quick test. You got 3 seconds. Two, in. Okay, good. You passed the test. Last word of the Bible, Revelation 22, 21.
Amen.
Amen. Are you in God?
Amen.
Okay? That pretty much settles it. There's the whole Bible for you. That's your theology lesson for the morning. Okay? Now we continue. Verse 3. And as we look at the balance of this chapter, we're going to see in verses 3 through 12, hope, holding on, impatient, expectation. And then in 13 through 21, as we look at our Christian walk, we see holiness. Walking in holiness, living in holiness, thinking in holiness. And finally, we're going to end in verse 22 through 25 in harmony. Walking in harmony with God, walking in harmony with our brothers and sisters. Let's go. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Whew! Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're blessed. Oh, so happy. Blessing. Just to bestow favor, to bestow grace, to bring joy to. And here, Peter is saying, blessed be God. That in his infinite wisdom, in his sovereign election, he is so happy to call you his children. He's so happy to do that which he has done for us, that we have received. And as he looks upon us, as he looks upon his church, God is happy. God is very happy this morning. He's happy with us. He likes us. He's blessed in us. That's an amazing thought. That's just absolutely mind-boggling. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his righteousness, his justice, his wisdom, according to his abundant mercy. Oh, blessed is God. Blessed, and this is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is he who is merciful, for he shall receive mercy. Blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his abundant mercy, not giving us what we deserved, but instead putting it on his Son, Jesus Christ. It says it pleased him to bruise Messiah, Christ, that through him we might receive adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom of heaven. How happy it makes God, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Woo-hoo! Begotten us again to a living hope, okay? We talked about hope last week. But that hope, you know, it's not, I wish I was going to heaven. I wish God loved me. I wish God would pick me. Hope, and it's very misused in our culture today, but it's an earnest expectation. earnest means that we have skin in the game. There's a deposit. God has given us of His Holy Spirit, and it's because of that I hope for the future, which is a knowledge of a fact that has yet to come to pass. And the fact is, I'm going to heaven. That's the knowledge that I have. That's the hope that I have. It's secure. It's anchored in heaven, we read in the book of Hebrews. Our hope is an anchor in heaven. It tethers us to heaven. And even if we go adrift in this world, man, God's going to reel us in. He started the deal. He's working the deal. He's going to finish the deal. And this is our great, great living hope. Okay? Not just a regular old hope, okay? If there is such a thing, but this is alive. Okay? A living hope. It's alive. It has power. There's power in our hope. When we put our trust in Christ and the promises that He's given us, never to leave us nor forsake us, to fit us for heaven, to bring us home to be with Him, man, that's powerful. There's the Holy Spirit indwells that hope. That there's, it's alive, it's powerful. It's so secure. A living hope. And again, I don't want to gloss over this. We talked about it last week. But it is a hope that is continually growing. Living things grow. If you go to the end of 2 Peter, last verse, Peter reminds us, keep growing in the grace in Jesus Christ. We grow. We grow closer to heaven. We grow closer to God. We grow closer to one another in the church. There's growth going on. It's life and it's power. It's a living hope. It's something that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death with. It's the thing that we walk into the billows and waves with. It's the hope we walk into 2021 with. I'm alive. I've got the power of God in me, it's transforming me. I'm growing closer to heaven every day. And so when you get the bad news, the diagnosis from the doctor, or the letter from the lawyer, or the pink slip from the boss, or whatever comes across your liberal media feed, say, hallelujah, we're closer to heaven. We're closer to heaven. Christian, we are people of hope. We don't give up. We don't quit. This is what Peter wants us to understand. A living hope. And it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So look at this. He has begotten us again. And begotten is the same word as born. And literally, if you want to look in your Bible, in the original language, this is the place where the phrase born again is actually used. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born anothen. You must be born anew. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. And we read that as born again because that is the literal meaning. But this is a place where we actually read the words born again. It's going to be said once again before the message is over. And Nicodemus say, how can that be? You know, can I go back into my mother's womb and all these kinds of things? And he goes, no, you got to be born of the Spirit. It's an inside job. It's done in the heart. And this is what God has done, and it makes Him so happy that He's given us His Son, He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we are now new creatures in Christ, not just Mike 2.0. I'm new. God has recreated me. I am a new creature in Christ. The old man, he's dead. And we're now walking in the newness of life, the new birth. We've been begotten again to this living hope. And what is the hope that we have? What is the promise that we have? What is the anchor that we have? What is it that we're fixing our eyes on and not letting go of? It's an inheritance. We have something in our future that is promised and made secure by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that? That we too will pass through the valley of shadow of death and we'll go into the presence of God. We are immortal. You do understand, Christian, that when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you believe in your heart. And I'm not just talking about words, but you come to that realization that Jesus is my Lord and he rose from the dead and so do I. You now inhabit now. You now inhabit eternity. Okay, you've already made the leap. You're eternal. You're going to heaven. There's a little road in front of you, okay, before we get to glorification, but you are set on the road, you are anchored, the conveyor belt's going, and you're headed to heaven. It's a work that God is going to do on your behalf. That's our hope, that I'm anchored. I have an inheritance. It says it's incorruptible or imperishable. It can't fade. It can't rot. It can't rust. It will not go away. It is solid. It's secure. In heaven, there is no rust. In heaven, there are no moths. There's nothing to destroy our hope of glory with God. And this is that hope we have, an inheritance. It's imperishable and undefiled. It's clean. It's pure. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You're going to be filled. You're going to be pure. You're going to be clean. You're going to be holy. You're not going to deal with all the crud of this world. You're not going to get all the junk on you. And you're not going to have those bad thoughts or any of those things in heaven. This is what's waiting for us. Okay? And it makes God very happy. It makes me very happy. I'm so
excited.
Okay? I don't want to wear that out, but you know, I think I could sit every day for the rest of this year and it would never get old. An inheritance undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance, it's reserved. It's like you have a name at the restaurant, right? When we get to heaven, there's going to be a time where we're going to come to the maitre d's podium, if you will. Okay? And we're going to say, table for two, or, you know, hi, I'm Mike. I've got a reservation. And God will open up the book of life and go, there you are. Come on in. Right? It's been reserved for us. It's waiting for us. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You have a reservation. It's secure in heaven. I love this idea of being reserved. In Colossians, in chapter 1, at verse 3 and going on, it says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it is also amongst you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That's our hope, our faith, our love, all in that package. It's been reserved for us. God has set it aside and said, this is Teddy's. There's a Wanda's, right? It's just a sweet, sweet blessing. It's reserved in heaven for you. And kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I love in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks to all of us as the saints, and it says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. And picking up in this long list of things that we have to look forward to, in verse 11, beginning at verse 11 in Ephesians 1, it says, in him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It goes on in this, and it gets better and better. It says that the God, I'll pick up verse 17, that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. You could go on. But we have resurrection power. We've been kept by the power of God. He's the one who secured this for us. It's just an amazing thing to me how we have been reserved. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh boy, I love this. In 1 John, the Apostle John says in chapter 3 at verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." God has begotten us again to a living hope that our inheritance is secure, it's reserved, it's kept by His power, it's revealed in His Son Jesus Christ, and the day is soon coming where we'll look into His eyes and we will be known as we are known. And that's glory. This is what we look forward to. It goes on to say, in this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. How do we say that? I'm so excited. We greatly rejoice. Christians, stop, Mike, break for the moment. I read the news. I'm not ignorant. I know what's going on in the world. I don't even want to start. I'll just rant. People, good people, who have their hopes and dreams, everything they've labored for all their life, being stripped from them, the world that we grew up in might not be the world of our children and our grandchildren. It's infuriating. It's maddening. We can get really passionate about that. I was thinking about this the other night. You know, as Peter was walking on water, woohoo, I'm in church, it's Sunday morning, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. All these things we sing, but Monday's coming. And what are we going to do with the news? Because, I mean, it just gets more bizarre all the time. Jesus reached down and grabbed Peter, and he was secure, holding on. But as we're holding on, I don't know what you're holding on to. Your 401k, your five-year plan, I don't know. What are you placing your hope in for your future? It seems as though what we're holding on to gets slimmer and slimmer and less till there's almost nothing to hold on to. I remember as a climber, we would have climbing ropes, and they were quite thin, right? They were there to hold you from falling, but you couldn't grab the rope and climb it. It was too thin. You needed a gym rope that was thick, right? Even if it had knots in it, and then you could climb the rope. But it seems like the rope that many of us are placing our trust in is turning into a thread, and it's just tearing right through our hands. I suggest you get a new rope. I suggest you get a new anchor. I suggest we get a hold of Jesus Christ, and we turn on the news on Monday morning. We turn on the good news. And make sure that the rope you're holding is anchored in heaven. Don't anchor yourself to this world. You're just going to run out of rope. Anyways, that was my little rant. Okay. in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And remember, these trials, they're not easy. We read in the book of James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptation, various trials. Right? Why? For the trying of your faith is going to produce, woohoo, wait for it, patience. That's what I get out of the deal. I go through all this stuff only to get patience. Well, trust me, we're desperately in need of patience of this world. You know, count to 10 before you erupt. You know, trying to see the big picture. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Literally echo. Let the patience echo back to you its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, wanting nothing. Right? You're going to go through trials in this world. We're all going through trials, and the trials seem to be getting harder and heavier, and it's just it's quite a deal. And Peter knows what it's like to go through trials. Okay? His life experience teaches us that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the righteousness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So much of this we know and we've heard, right? More precious than gold. Your faith, your trust in God, your belief in God, your hope in God, your walk with God, your confession of God is far more precious than the world's biggest bank account, the world's tallest mountain of diamonds. Whatever amount of gold you might get a hold of, it's nothing compared to your faith in God, because that anchors you to the inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, imperishable. It will not fade. It's guaranteed. It's an amazing inheritance. And, you know, we talk about this testing, and I know it's been used so many times, but this is the place in the Bible. If you're talking about it, you got to use it. What does the jeweler or the metalsmith do to refine gold? He takes this ore. He takes this rock, and it's got some metal ore in it, and he just crushes it and pulverizes it to powder. That's me. That's you. Being crushed, hard-pressed. And then he puts it in a cauldron, a furnace, and he heats it up to the point that the rock melts. And in doing so, it separates the metal ore from the dross, from the crud. And as the heat's turned up, all the crud floats to the top, and he skims it off. And he turns up the furnace again, and he does it over and over again until all the impurities have been brought out of you and you are pure. This is what God is doing. He's purifying us for heaven. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what these trials are doing. They're purifying us and getting all the junk out of our life. If we'll allow it, if we'll count it all joy, if we'll let patience have its perfect work, we're being made more Christ-like. And you know how the metalsmith knows that he's done getting all the impurities out? When he looks into the top of that cauldron, instead of seeing crud, all that's left is the reflection of his face. Then he knows he's done pulling the impurities out. And that's how it is with God. When he looks into our soul and sees a reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ, we've arrived. That's glory. That's what God is doing. But we're going to have to go through some of these trials. It's been said, faith that is not tested is faith that can't be trusted. If you haven't put it on the line for God, how do you know it's going to hold? If you haven't anchored your soul in heaven and then tested it, maybe you're wavering. Maybe you're not sure this thing's going to work out. That's why God allows these things in our life. It's really for our good, to bring about his perfect work in our soul. So that the genuineness of your faith may, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, he does good work. He knows exactly what he's doing. Even when he chose you, messed up you, me, he picked us. He says, you know what? There's gold in there. That's what we're all about. And it's to his praise, his honor, and his glory when he looks in, and what does he see? His son. It was worth giving my son for. It's worth it. Verse 8, whom, having not seen you love, we've not personally, in the flesh, seen Jesus Christ, but we love Jesus Christ. Why do we love Jesus Christ? He first loved us. He took the first step. He initiated. He showed us how much he loved us by sacrificing for us, taking our sin penalty, our sin debt, took it to the cross, and gladly gave himself. It says in Hebrews that despising the shame of the cross, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew what the outcome was going to be. Having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm not going to say it. Huh? I am. Rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. I've been saved. And that word salvation, as you know, it does mean like being plucked out of the ocean and brought into the life raft and all the different things that we think about being plucked out of this earth and taken to heaven. But it's also a word for healed. You've been made whole. You've been made complete. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more suffering. Salvation is glorious. That is receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, and this is kind of moving on. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. This is an amazing thing that we live in a time and a place in history where God has revealed his plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we now live in that. There were prophets down through the ages speaking by God, and you can go from the Old Testament all the way through and see the plan of salvation. How do you think that Paul and Peter and James and John and all of these people in the early century, they didn't have the New Testament? The Gospels in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke about this salvation, this complete healing, shalom, being holy, one with God. It's all through the Scriptures. The prophets are looking and looking, and it was revealed it's not yet, not until Jesus Christ. And all those saints died in expectation. They patiently held on, right? Their hope, holding on in patient expectation that the day would come when Messiah, Jesus Christ, would walk the earth as a man. And as a man, be the perfect substitution, the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. He would give himself in our place. And even looking forward to that, they were able to enjoy that. Jesus, when he's arguing with the Pharisees and they're talking about his birth and a number of things, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham knew what was coming. Noah knew what was coming. Moses knew what was coming. Elijah knew what was coming. Isaiah knew what was coming. They all knew it. They all spoke of it, but it hadn't yet happened. And yet we live in a place on the other side of the cross, 2,000 years ago for us, and we can look back to that, and we can see this hope that God has given to us. He's indicated through his prophets, the salvation of the prophets, searching carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come. I love it. We live in that day. This is hope reserved in, for us, reserved in heaven, right? We had our hope reserved in heaven, and that's what God has done. He's put it in his word, and we can all look at it, and we can all see it, and all the prophets had their reservations too. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Our hope reserved for us. And then and it talks about the angels desiring to look into it and all these kind of things. You know, angels are pretty amazing. And angels being created beings in the presence of God can see things and know things that, man, it just we marvel at. But we are the bride of Christ. We are to know God intimately in a way that even angels look and they scratch their head and they go, how's that going to work? How's that going to work? It doesn't make any sense, you know, that these humans, that all these issues they've got, and yet God is doing this work in us. That gives us exceeding great hope reserved for us. And it's something that they want to look into, and yet we can look at and go, there, it's right there in the Bible. Woohoo! I got it. A living hope. It's alive. It's powerful. It's growing in me. It's changing me. I'm not staying the same anymore. Verse 13, talking about holiness, walking in hope, walking in holiness, walking in harmony. This is the picture of a Christian life. Holiness. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Okay? Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't gird up our loins anymore, but in the days of Peter, as he's writing, they would wear robes, right? That men would wear, women would wear robes. And when it was time to work, it was hard for them to work with all this fabric, so they would take their belt and they would pull their robes up, and that's called girding it, putting that belt on. And now you can work. Now you can get busy. Girding up your loins is the idea that you're prepared to work. But this is girding up the loins of your mind. What it's saying is you need to do the work of thinking. You don't check your brain at the door. Okay? Christianity isn't for ignorant people. It's, and I mean, it is for ignorant people, but it isn't, you don't stay ignorant, okay? If you don't know these things, this is something you need to think upon, right? It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Think these things through. It's been laid out in the scriptures. You've heard it. Rule it through. Be sober. Okay? That doesn't literally mean don't be drunk or don't be intoxicated, but it means to think clearly, okay? That's what sober is clear, rational, logical thinking. Again, not what we see in the liberal media, but just let yes be yes, let no be no. Truth is not relative. I don't have my truth and you have your truth. Truth exists unto itself. It's a standard outside of us, and we can look at that and we can rationally, soberly, logically figure out what is going on. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace. As you're thinking about this clearly, understand, what's the foundation of your hope? What is it based on? It's based on God. It's based on God's graciousness, his goodness, and the things that he is doing on our behalf. If you're resting your hope on your works, on your efforts to be good, your efforts to be pure, your efforts to be holy, you will fail. It's not in us, okay? Our heart is deceitful. It's wicked. No man can know it, right? We know that about ourselves. If you don't, you're deceiving yourself. If you think you're all good, really? Somebody buy that guy a mirror, okay? We know that. We don't rest our hope on ourselves. We don't rest our hope on our plans. We don't rest our hope on our works, on our efforts to be good enough to go to heaven. That's that rope that gets thinner and thinner and thinner till we can't hold on anymore. We rest our hope, the foundation is secure in the grace of God. God who spoke everything into existence. God who spoke you and me into existence. God who gave us life. God who gave us his Son. And God who gave us his promise that he's going to complete the work which he began in us. That's where we rest our hope, in the grace of God. Okay, be sober about this, right? You're deluding yourself. He's basically saying you are not sober, you're intoxicated. You're not thinking straight if you think you can do it on your own. After all, and it's really a pretty foolish proposition, you think you can work to get to heaven when God's already done the work. It's like I remember at Christmas, or actually it was my birthday, I guess, we were at a restaurant and some friends of ours from another church came in and we said hi to them. They said hi to us. Somehow they came in later and they got done quicker. But when we went to pay our bill, they had picked up the tab. Sweet, right? Now, how sober would it be for me? How logical, how rational would it be for me to go up to the clerk and argue, I'd like to pay my bill? Oh, sir, they already paid it. I know, but I want to pay it. That's not smart. We call that stupid. It comes from the word stupor, to be under the influence of things that don't make you think straight. That's not right. And if you think that God's grace isn't good enough and that Jesus hasn't already made the way to heaven for you, that is, I'm going to say it, church, brace yourself, that's stupid. Literally. And I'm using the words according to the dictionary. That's what that is. Be sober. Understand. It's all grace, always has been grace, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, when you weren't thinking straight. Don't live that old way. Live holy. Holy, to be separate unto God, to be called to his perfect purposes. It's a word that's used for dishes and pots and pans, as they would clean the ashes out of the hearth and they would do all the work of the sacrifice of the animals and they would clean and cleanse those temple dishes. They would be made cleansed. They'd be holy. They'd be purified, right? And they weren't just the everyday stuff. They were set apart for service to God. That's what holy is being made into the service, for the service of God. So he says, but as he who called you is holy, God is holy. He's not defiled. He's not impure. He's perfect. He's clean. He's beautiful. He's holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You can read this in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus in four different places. Leviticus 11:44 would be a good one. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? That's a high standard, but yet it's really the only standard. You are a saint or you ain't, okay? And the way that you become a saint, hagios, which means holy, the way that you become holy is by letting God do that work in you. It says, as obedient to children. Remember over in verse 2, it says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has made you his children that you could walk according to his word, that we would live according to his will, obedient to our Father. And this is that picture. Okay, do we always do it? No. That's where the sprinkling of the blood comes in. That's where we need to be cleansed, you know, when we trip and we fall and we stumble. But here he's repeating it again, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We should be like our Father, you know? We have that DNA. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We are now children of God. And as King's kids, the kids should be like the King. We're no longer like the world in our ignorance, following after our own former lusts. In verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Do we call upon the Father? Abba, Father, you are now my God. You are now my Father. Do we call upon Him? He's fair. He's going to judge according to each of our work. Then we ought to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. We should recognize that there will be an accounting. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about Paul saying, "I don't build on any other man's foundation, but we all build on the foundation which is Christ Jesus. But if anyone builds with wood, hay, stubble, or with gold, precious stones, and jewels, his work will be tested by fire." And all that wood, hay, and stubble, the things that we did not do for Christ, we did not do in Christ, we did not do in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's just going to be purged away. Yet we will be saved as by fire. Okay? So it's not that you can't receive an inheritance, but it's the things that you do for God, the things that you do in God, by the power of God. Those are the things that are being laid up for you in heaven. And it talks about we should conduct ourselves in fear. Again, just as we read in 1 John chapter 3, right? "Beloved, it's not been shown to us what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him." And so everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, right? That work of being set apart and saying, "I want to please God. Not my will. Thy will be done." That becomes our creed. And we stop living for our former lusts in ignorance, but we live in our hope of glory, in the presence of God, in the power of His resurrection. And this is what Peter is trying to help us know. He's learned this lesson, right? Peter knows these things. So, just finishing on up through here, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by perdition from your fathers," right? Redemption means being paid for, like a slave. If you want to buy a slave, you pay the money. God wanted to buy you. He paid, but He didn't pay for you with gold. He didn't pay for you with diamonds. It says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is the payment, the sin payment. The wages of sin is death. And we read in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 that God gave us blood on the altar to make atonement for our sins. God gave us the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the most precious thing in the universe, transcending all the things that people try to pay back their debts with. Jesus Christ has already given His blood. There's nothing more precious than that. Verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The Bible is declared from the beginning. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created the world, and they had a plan. And part of the plan was to create you and then to redeem you, to make you pure and fit to be the bride of Christ, that He could live with us, we would live with Him forever in eternity. And now it's been manifest. That's what Peter's saying. All those prophets from the ancient days, the Old Testament guys, they looked forward to this, but now we have it revealed, okay? So we have our hope reserved, we have our hope kept, and now we have our hope revealed in Jesus Christ, manifest in these last times, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. They're secure, right? Your hope, your future, your inheritance, your eternal glory is in the bank of God. That's where your deposit is. And nobody's going to break in. Nobody's going to steal it. It's not going to be corrupted. It's reserved for you. It's got its name on it right now. And so this is beautiful. For those of us who, through Him, Jesus Christ, believe in God, who raised Jesus Christ, Him, from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, living in harmony, and we'll wrap this thing up. Worship guys, you can kind of start working your way up here. So, since you have purified your souls, that's past tense. It's been done, okay? Did we do the work of cleansing? No. We confessed our sins. And Jesus Christ does the work of cleansing us. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one who's just to cleanse us of our sins and all unrighteousness. But we gave our souls to him. Here you go, God. I'm giving you my life. And then by doing that, we have purified our souls by giving it to Jesus in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is it. This is the finished product. This is the pure gold. This is faith. More precious than gold, it's love. Pure love. And this is our eternal destiny. This is our hope. This is the promise that God has with us, that we are going to live with him and with all the saints in perfect love through all of eternity. A just absolutely precious future in store for us. And since that has happened, you have purified your soul. Remember, you are now living in eternity. You are now a child of God. You are in the present tense. You know, you go to a cemetery and you look at the gravestones, right? And there's always a birth date and this little hyphen, this little mark, like 1 inch long, carved into the stone. And then there's the death date. But the truth is, as a Christian, you have your day where you were born. But then there's a day where you're born again. And literally, you could just put on your tombstone, don't even waste time with the other numbers. Once you are born and you put that hyphen, put a little arrow on it, because you go on forever. You are living in eternity now. This is the glory of all of this. This is the joy of it, okay? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, and now this is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is as grass. We're flesh, okay? We're mortal. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Everything that we can do. You know, I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were telling me, their father says, you're never going to amount to anything. Just a hint, if you've got children, never say that to your children. These things hurt, and you carry them forever. But there was a little nugget of truth in that father. The things that we do in the flesh, they're not going to amount to anything. The things that we do in Christ are eternal. And so it says, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord. It's interesting. In verse 23, it says that having been born again, there it is, the second time in Peter's letter, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Seed that cannot die. It cannot perish. We are first fruits, or we are new fruits of that life in Christ. It says through the word of God. And that word for word is the word logos. And I bring that up because it's going to change in just a second here. But we have been born through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. God, who in the beginning was God and is God, right? Jesus Christ, the Word manifest, the Word revealed, the Logos, the very express image of God, because he abides in us, we're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. It says that we will endure forever. And it says now this is the word, and this is a different word for word. It's the Greek word rhema. And the word rhema literally means spoken. That it's been expressed verbally, you've heard it audibly, and it's something that you now have heard. Not the word that God has expressed in his creation and in Christ and his and all of that, but it's actual spoken word. Okay, and so here's my point in all of this. You've been born again through this incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's solid. It's bedrock. It's guaranteed. It's your anchor in heaven. You can hold on to that with patient expectation. It's going to happen. How do we know this? We've heard it. People have talked about it. People have said it. I've seen it. You know, the Bible, as we have it, up until just the last 50 years, 75% of everybody that was on the planet, and even more as we go back in time, were illiterate. They couldn't read. Now, amazingly, a lot of people can read. But almost everybody on earth has heard the word of God. And Paul talks about it. Even the stars speak forward the words of God. But this is the word which we've heard by the gospel which was preached to you. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus loved you so much that he came, lived a perfect sinless life, then took your debt and said, here, that stuff that you did, all the things that you did wrong, the things that we need to deal with, give it to me. And then he took it and he went up onto the cross. And he says, I love you so much that he died. He took the penalty that was supposed to be ours. They buried him. He was in the ground for 3 days. He didn't stay in the ground. He rose again. Resurrection power. This is our hope. Okay? It's reserved, it's kept, and it's being revealed in Jesus Christ. And if we just hold on to that, we can be so excited in spite of all the things that happen. And so I would just finally just close with this. We've heard this, right? We are in a place, church, where we've really always been, but I think it's coming more and more clear to us now. We must stand up. We must speak up. We must look up. In a world that's losing hope, Jesus is the hope. We have to stand for Christ, speak for Christ, and look for Christ, live for Christ, and show that to the world. We need to live in God. We need to live in hope, in holiness, and in harmony. I don't know what's going to happen between now and next Sunday. And I don't know how that might influence some of the things I might say in my message. But you can read ahead. The word does not change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it must have been like for you to have to give him for me. And yet, Lord, you knew from the foundation of the earth it was going to turn out to your glory and honor. And we celebrate that this morning. And we purpose in our heart to be a people of hope, that we can be that light in this dark world. And that as we get out in the community and we see the news unfolding around us, help us to be people who recognize that you've already written the last pages. We know how it turns out. We're not children of fear. We're children of God. Thank you for that. And I pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would send us out in your perfect peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.